On this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we're called to remember those who suffer for Jesus' sake, to pray for them, and to support them. This cough section of Psalm 119 is a prayer of someone who was persecuted. So this psalmist who wrote all this went through some pretty difficult things in his life. In verse 87, we hear that the author was almost killed, but remained faithful to God's precepts all through it. What the psalmist shares of his own experience here is the experience of many in our world today. It is possible to suffer horrific things and still remain faithful to Jesus. Suffering is part of the Christian life. There are those who preach against suffering or have poor theology of suffering. It's not something we are to seek or that we want, but it is. And Jesus said it would be. No one wants to suffer, but we are called to be prepared for it. When people suffer for the sake of the gospel, we can and should pray first and foremost for their deliverance. The psalmist prays for deliverance. He says, "I faint for your salvation." He wonders, how long is it going to be until I'm delivered? Because suffering is not God's goal. It is something that we endure until God's goals are accomplished. It can be the means that the Lord uses to accomplish his work, just as Christ's suffering was necessary to accomplish our salvation. It had to be. But suffering itself is not the goal, it's not the purpose, and it's not the end. For this reason, we can pray that God will put an end to suffering, and one day we know that God ultimately will. We can pray specifically for those who are suffering now, and we can pray for ourselves. We don't know when God will answer, but we can trust that God will answer, just as the psalmist did, as recorded in verse 81. In verse 84, we see that we can also pray that God would bring justice upon the persecutors, because our God is a God of justice. It is right to pray that persecutors would stop persecuting and be brought to justice. It's not the only way that we can pray, and it's not the only way that we are to pray, but it is a way, and it is an important way to pray. But we can also pray that they would see the error of their ways, that they would repent, and that they would come to Jesus, that they would turn to Jesus. That can be harder to pray for, but to pray that this persecution would stop is definitely something we are to pray for. Sometimes we need the Lord's help to pray that our enemies would come to know Jesus, but it is important to do that as well. We see in this passage that those who suffer not only suffer physical pain, but emotional and spiritual anguish as well. The psalmist searches for comfort from God's word and does not always find it. The psalmist asks for personal revival in verse 88. When we pray for the persecuted, we need to pray holistically, not just for their physical well-being and their physical deliverance, but for their mental and spiritual health as well. Sometimes that can be the most, scars can be healed, bones can be healed a lot of times, but mental and spiritual anguish takes more work sometimes. So we need to ask that the Holy Spirit would bring comfort, that these people would find encouragement, be it through God's word or other people or miraculous provision or unexpected blessings. We need to pray against despair and against debilitating depression. And we need to pray for peace, for internal and external peace. And we need to pray that those who are being persecuted would remain faithful to Jesus. The psalmist says in verse 83 that he did not forget God's statutes. And we've already mentioned in verse 87 where he said, "I was faithful to your decrees." He continued to obey God despite what he was going through. In verse 88, spiritual revival is necessary so that he would continue to obey. "I did this before, Lord, but I need spiritual revival now so that I can keep on being faithful," is what he prays there. Because we cannot obey God in our own strength. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that revival is necessary. We can never rest on our own laurels or the obedience that we did yesterday or last week, or think that's good enough, but we have to continue to obey day by day, persevering in Christ. Past obedience is not good enough. How much more difficult is obedience when one is under the strain of persecution? As you know, a couple of weeks ago, I went to the We Kirk conference, and the plenary speakers for our opening plenary session were Marilyn Borscht, who is from the Outreach Foundation, and Cody Watson, who was with Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship. Marilyn gave us updates on the church in Syria, and if you've been paying attention to what has been happening there, you know now that things are finally improving, but it's still very unstable, and of course, the wreckage, and we just saw pictures of these cities that are just, they're to bits, they're just blown out, there's rubble everywhere. But these believers have chosen to stay, and they've chosen to reach out to their communities. They continued meeting once their church was burned out. They met with no roof and kept worshiping there until the synod was able to send money to have it rebuilt. And it's one of those churches is rebuilt now. And these believers have been in the crossfire of all that civil war for nearly almost, I can't believe it, but it's coming up on a decade, not too far off. But God is doing wonderful things through those who continue to stay and bear witness to the gospel. One of the churches that's been rebuilt has the only working well in the main area of their ruined city. Municipal water has yet to be turned back on. So they have chosen to share that well with their neighbors, providing physical water and also offering the water of life that Jesus gives, and that church is growing. Muslims are coming to Christ in Syria because of the faithful witness of these few believers. Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship focuses solely on ministering to people in people groups who don't have any gospel witness. There are still over 6,000 unreached people groups in the world. These are people that have no scripture in their own language, that have no churches in their own language or in their area. And over half of these groups are located in the country of India. I heard another end of the world prediction this week. You all might have heard it too, that the world is going to end before the end of this year. And I roll my eyes when I hear those kinds of things, because we need to be wary of those who claim to have more knowledge than Jesus himself. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36 that only the Father knows when the day the Son of Man will return, not even the angels. And then in Mark 13:32, he says that not even he knows, not even the Son knows. But Jesus also said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, that is people groups, and then the end will come. So with 6,000 plus nations in the world who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, I doubt Jesus is coming on the date that is predicted. However, if we want to see the Lord return, then we ought to be supporting missions to unreached peoples. Less than 5% of total mission giving goes to this vital kingdom work. As Cody Watson told us stories about this pioneering work, one particular story stood out to me. It was a Muslim man in one of these unreached people groups who came to know Christ and embraced Christ enthusiastically. In a short time, he became a pastor, and he was very happy. Then his father-in-law heard of his faith, came and took his wife and their son, and I can't remember how old the son was, but he was somewhere between 3 and 6 years old, and married her off to another man. We have no idea how the wife feels about it. I mean, it was an arranged marriage both times. Was she happy? Was she sad? We don't know. We don't know her heart condition, but she didn't have a say one way or the other. But how do you respond to something like that? It's It's a different kind of persecution. Can you even imagine such a thing? Would you have been tempted to renounce your faith to keep your family? But this man responded by showing that Jesus is worth even so great a cost. He continued to preach, and now he has 6 house churches under his care. So this unreached people group has become a least reached people group in part because of his faithfulness. He lost his earthly family, but he has gained a spiritual family. As I heard this story, it really stuck with me. And so I asked, here's some of the questions that I asked myself. First of all, how would I counsel this man using God's word? Someone who had gone through a situation like this. And is there anything in my life that if Jesus asked me to give up, that I would say no? Would I be able to move from my despair to joyful service in the Lord? There are people who ask, how could Jesus demand such a sacrifice? But Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Luke 14:26, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus often asks really hard things of us. You know, we glance over these verses, but Jesus really said these. These are the red words. And for some people, this is reality. We look in the Bible and we see the example of Job, who had to give up everything. Now, he got it all back plus some, but he didn't know that at the time. He had no idea. But in his despair, he remained faithful to the Lord. We see the Apostle Paul. He had to give up everything to follow Jesus. His career as a Pharisee, his livelihood, his health and well-being. We know that he was almost murdered several times before he was eventually martyred. Suffered in all kinds of ways. And yet he says that he counted it all dung, that he counted it all garbage for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and fellowshipping in his sufferings. Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give up everything. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, it was pointed out to me a few months ago that we don't know what the rich young ruler did. We know that he went away sad, but we don't know that that's the end of the story. It is very possible that he went away sad but came rejoicing again. That he found out that Jesus was worth it. That though it was hard, it was quite possible that he chose to obey Jesus. We don't know. Indeed, I had a Bible teacher who believes that he knows who this man turned out to be, that he did sell all that he had and turned to follow Jesus. But how much is Jesus worth to you? Is there something hard that Jesus is asking you to do, to surrender, to give up, but you keep holding on to it? Jesus, I'm just not sure I can let this go. Here's a homework assignment that you can use for your devotional time over the next month. That you find a red letter Bible and prayerfully read through the red words, asking Jesus, okay, so what do you want me to do with this? With this truth, with this command, with this insight, whatever it is. Because we think we know what Jesus says, but until we go back and really read what Jesus said and really think about all the implications of what Jesus said, we can just take it so nonchalantly or not as seriously as we should. If or when God calls us to undergo persecution, I would hope that we could remain steadfast like the psalmist does, and like these examples that we've heard this morning. We are not called to run away from the things that challenge us, the things that are difficult, but we are called to engage clothed in the armor of God, armed with God's word, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's free gifts that he gives us so that we will have everything we need when the time comes. Jesus said, I'm even going to put the words in your mouth at the time when you need it. Don't even think about it. I'm going to give you the words to say. And we are never abandoned in our suffering because God is always with us. But we have to be reminded of it just as our brothers and sisters need to be reminded that they are not alone, that they are not abandoned by God nor by the body of Christ. And so we can stand with them not only by praying for them, but by writing letters to those who are in prison, by sending action packs to those who are refugees, by petitioning authorities and governments on behalf of human rights and religious freedom and individuals that we know about. I think some of you are aware of the pastor who is in Turkey and got charged with treason against the government. They said that he's involved in the failed military coup that happened last year. Obviously, he was not, but we don't know what's going to happen with him. So we need to pray for these people and petition for their behalf. We can provide financial support to frontline workers, and we can fund the publishing and distribution of Bibles. But we must never underestimate or doubt the importance of the power of prayer. Prayer is the fuel that changes the world. It moves God, as the song said, it moves God's hand to change the world. So let us remember our brothers and sisters in Christ and to learn from them. Let us pray. Jesus, this world is broken. And because it is broken, your world suffers and your people suffer. And you know what that's like because you were broken on our behalf. But we also know that suffering is not your goal and not the end. That God's purpose is redemption and wholeness and life and beauty. And so we pray for that day to come. Lord, we lift up those people groups that have no witness in their own language, that have a handful, if any, Christians at all. And we pray that you would send workers into the harvest because you have already said that around your throne are going to be people from every language group, every ethnic group, every nation, and every family group. It's a done deal, and we thank you for that. But as we await to see that happen, we pray for laborers for the harvest. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering for your namesake and the various ways in which they suffer. And we thank you for their faithful witness, and we pray that they would not be in despair, but be faithful to you. Thank you that they are not alone, and help them know that we remember them too. Prepare us for the challenges and difficulties ahead. May we be those who remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.